But you know, there were common factors about the worship of both David and Mary. It was very emotional. Some would say David was way over the top in what he was doing. He even said, I've been more undignified than this. Oh, David, you've got it wrong. He hadn't got it wrong at all. He got it right. Because God was a person to get excited about. And of course, Mary, she too, in her worship, you know, as she poured that perfume on the Lord Jesus, one of the Gospels says that she wiped his feet with her hair. That was the most shameful thing to do for a woman. But she was prepared to do that. Because, you know, Jesus was so precious to her. So it was very emotional. And I think sometimes we're afraid of our emotions. We should get excited. There should be a sense in which it's a thrill, you know, to worship God. And we should be moved. Maybe like Mary sometimes, you get so moved that you can't speak. That's what it should be like sometimes. Or maybe like David sometimes, you can't keep still. That's worship. When God is at the centre. And then the other thing about this, these two people worshipping, they blessed other people. They blessed other people. Because David came back and it says he blessed the people and he gave them bread and cakes and dates and raisins. And all the people went home blessed. You know, when we're worshipping God, people will get blessed around us. And you remember in the case of Mary, it said that the fragrance of the perfume, it filled the room and so on. And the people, you know, really enjoyed it. And it was something to be remembered. But the main focus and the main common feature of these two people in the worship was this. They were both completely focused on the one they were worshipping. Completely focused. In the account of David, it says that David worshipped before the Lord. Three times it says that. As far as David was concerned, he couldn't see the crowd. All he could see was the Lord. And that was it. And it was as though just David and the Lord were together. And everybody else wasn't there. That's worship. And of course, when you come to Mary, it's just the same again. She's in this strange house. There are all these people around. It was in the house of Simon. All these men. And straight away she just gets up and she worships and anoints Jesus. You know why? She couldn't see anybody else. Only Jesus. If she had thought about the people around, she would have never done a thing. But she was completely focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is worship. Sometimes when we come to worship, we can easily get focused on each other. And we can think, oh, if I do this or if I do that, we're more conscious of the presence of others sometimes than the presence of God. But real worship is just being focused upon Jesus and upon God. He's the only one, as it were, in the room, and so on. And of course, in the case of Mary, with all the criticism, he just says, she's done a beautiful thing to me. A beautiful thing to me. And that's what worship's really all about. The essence of true worship is bringing joy and pleasure to Jesus, full stop. Doesn't matter what other people think. It's just giving joy to Him. One of the songs that we often sing in relation to worship, it says these words, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. You see, we can go to church and not worship. We can sing the songs and not worship. Because sometimes we're so concerned with the way we do it. And as someone has said, sometimes we mistake the means of worship for worship itself. And within the way of doing it, we've missed the point. It's about Jesus. And it's about God. And I ask the question, does my worship bring joy to Him? Is it a pouring out of adoration to Jesus? You know, it was a man, he was a very busy man, and it was his son's birthday. And he said to his son, Son, what do you want me to buy for your birthday? And the little boy said, I want you to play ball with me, Dad. And immediately the man said, Now what kind of ball do you want? He'd missed the point. The little boy wanted to be with his dad. But all the father could think about was the ball. And this is why we've got to really make sure we get the point. It's not the way we do it. It's not the gift. But it's the giver. And are we model worshippers? What about to the believers? What's our role? Our primary role to the believers? You know, Jesus got the disciples together in that upper room. He had something very important to say. And the main thing he says, and he says it three times, and it's just this. The thing that he wanted to get home to these disciples. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And he said that three times. He didn't talk much about evangelism. He didn't talk much about the world. He talked about their relationships with each other. You see, if our relationship with each other is not right, then you can forget worship. He goes on to say, doesn't he, in Matthew 5, he talks about, if you realise that somebody's got something against you, don't take your offering. Go and sort the problem out, and then take your offering. That's why relationships are so important. And when we get it right between us, then there's worship, and there's a powerful testimony. As we look back over church history, the saddest thing, very often, is the division that's crept into the body of Christ and has thwarted a lot of our evangelism. And it's really sad.
I've been very sad when I've come home and I've talked with various people, and some of the believers have come to me in this, and I've said, well, you know, how are your family going on? And quite a number have said, oh, unfortunately, my daughter isn't walking with the Lord. Or my son isn't walking with the Lord. And you know the reason? It was some actions of Christians that caused the problem. Not unbelievers. Not even the temptation of the world. But it was some act or something was said that has hurt and has caused the person to no longer walk with God. You know, when Paul, he writes his epistles and he's saying the same thing over and over again. He's not talking about evangelism in his epistles. He's just saying to the believers, I want you to love each other more and more. Because he realizes this is where it really matters, in our relationships with each other. We think of 1 Corinthians 13 and we think, oh yeah, that's a lovely passage for a wedding. That's not a passage for a wedding. That's a passage for a church that's lacking love. And that's why he talked about it. Because Corinth was a church that was lacking in love, and because of that there was jealousy and there was pride. Division, criticism, and immorality. And so Paul says, you need to get back to the basics of knowing what love's about. It's vital to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's difficult, because we're different. We've got different personalities. We don't think the same. We've got different gifts. So it really is not easy to be together and to kind of work together. But yeah, you know, if we've got love, the diversity can be a strength and not a weakness. As we allow each other to work for the well-being. You know, God loves variety. You know, there are 1 million insects. Now, I can't understand why God made so many. There are 300,000 species of beetles. Oh, boy, I don't like beetles. Now, why would he make 300,000? You know, when you think of a giraffe, what's the purpose of a giraffe? With his long neck? Oh, you know, it just seems a bit, you know, different from other animals. Why he's got this long neck and he can't, you know. Why did God make it? Loved it. You see, God loves variety. And it can be not a weakness, but a strength. But it's the foundation of it all is love for one another. Love for one another. You know, the word each other in the New Testament comes out about 50 times. And that shows the importance of our relationship. And the most important commands, the most commands in the Bible, are relating to believers' relationships with each other. Not to evangelism. Most of the commands are to the church. And so we get commands like this. Consider each other better than yourself. Better than ourselves. Humility. Serve one another in love, just like the Lord Jesus as he washed the disciples' feet. And then he says, James 5, he says, confess to each other. Confess your sins to each other. You know, that's not easy to do, is it? In Japan, we had cell groups. And what we had in these cell groups were believers who came together. And there'd be about 7 or 8. And that cell group was a place where you could really open up your heart. And whatever you said in that cell group never went anywhere else. and you'd talk about your problems and your weaknesses. And people wouldn't be surprised. They'd just pray. And there was a confession of our sins to each other. Sometimes it's so easy within our fellowships to have a very surface type of fellowship. And you say, how are you today? Oh yeah, I'm okay. But we're not okay. We need people to be able to really open our hearts to and confess who we really are. Because it's in that transparency, walking in the light, that we can grow. Forgive one another. Even believers have problems with that one. Because so often, we're not perfect. We hurt people. And we are sometimes hurt ourselves. And we really need to know what it means to forgive. Encourage one another. We all need encouragement. It's so easy to be discouraged. You know, when you're discouraged, you don't feel like doing anything. That's why we need to encourage each other. And then he goes on and says, teach and admonish one another. He's not talking about the preacher. He's talking about believers. Sharing with each other. Teaching them. You know, finding out about each other. And not being kind of critical, but being concerned about each other's spiritual well-being. Pray for one another. Even for the saints, you find it difficult to get on with. Praying for those people. Not just for the ones you like, but for the ones you don't like. Praying for all the saints. Using our gifts for each other. You know, God has given every one of us a gift. And it's not that we could use it for ourselves and just to benefit ourselves, but it's to be a blessing to each other. And if you don't use it, we're the poorer. And this is what God's really after. It's when we've got attitudes like this that the church is healthy and strong. And it's on that basis that we can go forward in witness and so on. Are you a model believer? Do you really fulfill your role as a brother and a sister of the Lord Jesus? To the world. We get these tremendous verses, don't we, in John 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. The church is to do what Jesus did. When Luke comes to the Acts of the Apostles, he says to Theophilus, now I wrote in my gospel of what Jesus began to do. Now, I'm writing now what he's doing, what he's continuing to do, and he's doing it through the church. And the idea is that we do the same thing. It's business as usual. Jesus says to the disciples, he said, you know, it's going to be a great thing when I leave you. It's for your advantage. Can you imagine how the disciples thought about that one? Being with him 3 years and suddenly he's gone. But Jesus says, you know, don't worry. This is going to be the best thing that could ever happen to you when I go. Because the Spirit of God's going to come. And things are really going to get going when I leave you. And of course, why? It's to be done the same way. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and it was through the Holy Spirit that he did the work of God. And so that when the disciples met together in Acts 1, the Spirit of God came. And it's just the same. This time it's the Spirit working through the church rather than through Jesus. But the results are the same. The source of mission is the power of the Holy Spirit. The methods of presentation may change, but the way of bringing people to Christ is the same. We've got particular problems in Japan. We've got a culture that's different. But the people in Japan get saved the same way as they do in the UK. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit. Simple as that. People have got to be born again. And then he goes on to say, you know, he said, you're going to do greater works. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're going to do what I've been doing, but you're going to even do more. Because you're going to do greater works. Now, what are the greater works? Well, you can't really think of the miracles that Jesus did as being greater. We can't raise the dead. That's not, even if we raise the dead, that's not greater than Jesus, because he did it. Well, some could say, well, it's greater in the sense of quantity. And there's a sense in which that is true, because whereas Jesus was in his body and he only kind of was limited, when he goes to heaven and the Spirit of God comes in the church, now things are able to happen on a big scale. So you could say, well, greater works. But I don't believe it's that. I believe the greater works are to see people saved and become disciples. Because that was the commission he gave them. He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. You see, there's a sense in which Jesus came to the world and he died on the cross and he made a gospel so that we could preach it. So he laid the foundation. He laid the foundation. And now he's saying to us, now I've done the work. Now all I want you to do now is tell everybody about it. And you do the reaping. Because I've laid the foundation. And so that when Peter comes on the day of Pentecost, he preaches and 3,000 were saved. You know, Jesus never saw 3,000 people saved. He never saw that. That wasn't his job. That's our job. That's why he says the greater works are with us. We're the ones who go to preach the gospel and see people, you know, come to know Christ. And so that's the wonderful thing. And this is what happened at Thessalonica. These model believers. You see, model evangelism will result in model believers. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, he preached the gospel in such a way that people got saved and they became model Christians. There was a model presentation of the gospel. How did he do it? Well, first of all, it was expressed in words. He says that our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. But it did come with words. And people need to hear the gospel. There's a sense in which it's not enough to have a silent witness if it just stops there. They need to hear the message of the gospel. And words are important. Our words have got to be simple and understandable. Not full of religious jargon. Yeah, I know what redemption means. And I know what born again means. But the man in the street can't get through. So I've got to make it simple. So that he can understand. It's got to be in a modern language. You know, if Jesus came down to do his work again now, he wouldn't be speaking in the language of 300 years ago. He wouldn't. He'd be speaking in today's language so that people could understand. So we've got to make it so that it's kind of understandable, clear. We can speak in confidence, with conviction, but with courtesy. Sometimes we can turn people off, not by what we say, but by the way we say it. And it can easily be coming down like this. And it's a case of us and them. And it shouldn't be like that. But also it was spoken in the power of the Spirit. And this is why we need the power of the Spirit when we're speaking. Because we're not just there to entertain or inform. The gospel is to change people's minds, attitude and actions. That's the goal. And we need the Holy Spirit for that. We can't do it ourselves. In other words, we need to see people come from Satan to Christ. From darkness to light. From death to life. And it's only the Spirit of God that can do that. That's why it needs to be in the Spirit's power. He's the only one who can give understanding, illumination, repentance, faith, and new life. Boy. Yeah, we're asking a lot, really, aren't we? If we think we can just kind of speak to people and expect them to get saved. We need the Holy Spirit's power. And that's why Paul, at the end of many letters, he says, I want you to pray for me, that I might say the right words. And so on. Because he realized his weakness, and he needed the Spirit's help. But also, not only was there an expression in words, but there was a really convincing lifestyle. Because he goes on to say, doesn't he, in this letter, he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You see, he didn't just preach, but he practiced. His message was relevant to daily life. They could see that what he said had an impact on his life. You know, sometimes people don't go to church because they see it as irrelevant. In other words, what we do here has no relation to what we are out there. And that's a problem for some people. Whereas there should be a link between the two. And that's what Paul was. He wasn't just a good talker, but as he lived, and he said, you saw me, and you actually wanted to become like me. And that's what it is. It's where people not only want, we don't want people to believe what we believe, we want people to live like we live. And that's what it really means to bring the gospel. You know, there's a little boy, and he went to a new museum with his father, and his father was really enjoying it. He was going around and seeing all these kind of statues and telling him all about the things of the past. And the little boy said, Dad, he said, can we go outside where things are real? And that's what we've got to do. We've got to make this place real. Where we take it out. And somehow we can show something of the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus. You see, they knew all about the apostle. He said, you knew me. And they knew all about him. He was among them. Not detached from them. He was among them. And there was relationship. And that's so vital in relation to getting people to hear the gospel. The more people know us, the more they'll listen to us as we relate to them and so on. Again, they're not looking for perfection at all. They want people to be real. And that's what we are in Jesus. Someone has defined evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're still sinners, and we've still got our weaknesses. And so, Jesus, people used to flock to him because they felt valued. He could see the potential of what could happen in their lives. He said, "You're Simon, but you're going to be Peter." And that's the power of the gospel, to see the potential there, and so on. And Paul's lifestyle was one of love. He was very practical, and they could see love. And love just had an impact on people. Probably some of you sometimes maybe seen the TV program, The Secret Millionaire. There was one man, he got this money, and he went up north, and he wanted to kind of change people's lives by his money. He'd not got such a good family life, but he got a lot of money. So he went up to this particular place, and there were three people he came in touch with. There was one lady who worked hard helping underprivileged kids. There was another girl, she was only about 11 or 12, and her mum was sick, and so she had to look after her mother. And then there was a little boy, and he was sick. And there was really very serious illness, and they couldn't really help. He had to go to the States. And as he saw this, he gave them money. And they helped him. And in some way they changed. But you know, when he got home, his family said he was a different man. Why? Because he'd seen love. And he realized he'd not got it. And it's love that can really make the impact and the change. And so it really is important. And Paul had this love, and there was this integrity as well, and so on. And they became imitators of Paul. They became imitators. You know, the gospel is a great message. But sometimes it's how we project it. There was a company, and they made a tremendous product, but the sales were going down. And they thought, well, what can we do to get the message across so they'll buy the product? So what they did, they advertised, and this was the slogan that they advertised. We couldn't improve on the product, so we improved on the box. There's a lot in that. You see, the value was on the inside. But the first thing people saw was the box. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have a tremendous message. We have a wonderful person to talk about. But we're the box. We're the box. And as people see the box, we want them to want to look inside and find out the secret of our joy. May we be people that when people look at the outside of our lives, they'll be motivated to find what the wonderful treasure that they've got on the inside. And may our lives be so attractive and our words effective that we'll share the gospel with the people around. Am I a model witness? Let's just call him prayer. Our Father, we just thank you that you're a wonderful God. And we come and we say tonight, we worship you. We have a wonderful Saviour. And we worship the Lamb. And we pray, Father, that when we come to worship, we'll just be focused upon you. And we'll bring joy to your heart. We pray too that as a company of your people, we may do as the Lord Jesus commanded us to do, to really love one another. And we pray that it may be seen practically in encouraging each other, in serving each other, in forgiving each other, in praying for each other. And we ask, Lord, you'll help us to be model witnesses. Oh, we just pray that such may be the reality of Jesus within, that he shines through our lives, and you'll help us to be salt and light, and help us to shine something of his glory that people will want to know about our Saviour. And so we just come and we just ask that you'll make us these kind of worshippers, believers, and witnesses. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.